Let's pray this morning. Lord, we come before you today, Lord, and ask, God, that as we open your word, as we hear your word, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts, God, that we would know you more, that you would give us clear perspective, that you'd make us aware of you in this room, even today, Lord Jesus, that we would be aware of how you're moving and what you're doing, Lord Jesus, that we would submit more, surrender more, God. We bow down before you, even in our own spirit, Lord, we bow down before you, Lord Jesus. We give you all of our attention in this time, all of our focus in this time, Lord. We cut off all distractions to hear what you have to say to us today, Lord. Lord, I give you my voice in this time to have your way. Lord Jesus, I pray that every word that comes from my mouth would be your words and not my own, Lord. It would be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would start this new year by refreshing us in your word, Lord. And breathe on us today, God. Also that you'd be honored and glorified so that you'd be revealed. We just bless you and honor you in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my message title today is Times and Seasons. I told PJ I'm almost playing off of his message a few weeks ago or maybe a month or so ago. A few weeks ago, PJ talked about the Issachar anointing. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a refresher just so that everybody, if anybody wasn't here, they would be aware of what I'm talking about here. But this idea of the Issachar anointing comes out of 1 Chronicles. And here's what's happening. David has slayed Goliath. And after David slayed Goliath, the people of Israel started to celebrate David. They started to sing songs about him in the streets. They would say, Saul has slayed thousands. Saul's the king of Israel. Saul has slayed thousands, but David, 10,000s. Well, Saul gets word that they're singing these songs in the streets, and he's not too pleased about this. And all this jealousy starts to rage within him. And so he sets his heart to kill David. He decides, I'm going to kill David. So David gets word that Saul's going to kill him, and he goes on the run. He flees into enemy territory. This one who's essentially just delivered Israel from their greatest enemy, this 9-foot giant that everybody was afraid to fight, including Saul. Now David is on the run. He's hiding in Philistine territory and living in caves. This one who's been anointed to be king over Israel after Saul is hiding in caves in enemy territory. But there's such an anointing for leadership on his life that people start coming from all over Israel to pledge their allegiance to him. They're coming from all over Israel, these warriors and these groups of people from all different tribes come to David while he's being hunted by the king of Israel, and they say, we're with you. They basically surrender any opportunity for a normal and comfortable life to come to David and to say, whatever you're doing, we're with you. If you're going to die, we're dying with you. We're with you. Well, these people that are coming are listed in 1 Chronicles, and they list them and the skills that each of these tribes was bringing to David, because God wasn't just drawing these people together as just a people. He was drawing warriors to David. He was basically building an army for David by sending these people to him. And he lists all these people that are skilled archers, and some of them are skilled with a sword and skilled with a spear and a shield. And then it lists the Issacharites. And this is the weapon of war that the Issacharites bring to the table. It says they understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. So it's listed among the archers and the people that are skilled with a sword and the people that are skilled with a spear and a shield is the Issacharites who had discernment. See, discernment is listed in the scripture as a weapon of war. The scripture says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the kingdom of darkness, angels, and principalities. And discernment is a weapon against the enemy. Word? And so God sent these people to David that were specifically skilled, gifted in discernment. And just like in that time, God positioned a people with David who were able to discern the times and know what to do. I believe in this season, the Lord is positioning a people who know the spiritual momentum of God. And they know what to do. There's a reason I use this word, spiritual momentum. I was thinking about this, and this word popped into my mind. This phrase, I was typing out my notes, it just flowed right in. Spiritual momentum. I didn't have time to think about it. And I paused to say, what does that even mean, Lord? Like, what are you even talking about here? But here's the thing. God's will is like a river, right? It's always moving. It's always advancing. It's always going forward. Even when it seems like it's not moving, if you were to look at a river that looks like glass, it's totally calm and smooth. If you go and stand in the middle of that and try to stand still, you will find out that that river is moving. And it is powerful. And there's, just like a river, there's times and seasons, there's areas where maybe it's smooth and it's gentle. But there's also times and places where it's turbulent. And when I say turbulent, I don't just mean that it's hard. I mean that it's changing directions and moving very, very quickly. So there's times and seasons in the Lord's will where things are happening and progressing very slowly. It would seem on the surface as if they're not even moving. And then there's times in seasons when you know things are moving because it's turbulent. I was thinking about if you were to go whitewater rafting. I've never been whitewater rafting. I almost called Zach Chamberlain because he's a maniac. He does everything dangerous that's ever can be done. Like if there's a chance that you might die, Zach's like, that's on my bucket list. I'm going to try that. But I know Zach goes whitewater rafting. And when you go whitewater rafting, you get into these specific areas that are a little bit sketchy, right? Because you get into the rapids, and when you get into the rapids, things are moving and changing really quickly. The water is moving in different directions and shifting very, very quickly. And one of the great assets when you get into a place like that is a guide who knows the river, right? A guide who knows what's coming and is able to say, okay, I know what's happening beneath the surface under all of this raging water. I know what's under there that's causing these movements and causing these momentums. And I know, I can understand how we can position ourselves so that we don't get turned over or stuck in the middle of these turbulent times. Right? Well, I believe that in the same way, when God's river, the river of his will, is coming into turbulent times where things are shifting and they're moving very quickly, I believe that the Lord desires to position a people that are able to know the river. They're able to discern what's happening beneath the surface. Under all that splashing water and raging water, they know what's causing the movements under that. And they are able to discern and position a people so that they could not be upturned over or stuck in the middle of all of this turbulence, right? Because the Lord, here's the thing, the Lord doesn't desire us to go down the river of his will like this. Ah! He doesn't, that's not what he wants from us. He's like, I want to put skilled people with you, people that have discernment to see below that. So they're saying, now paddle this way hard. I'll paddle this way hard because I'm going to guide you through these turbulent times. You're going to know exactly what to do and how to do it and when to do it. And when you do that, you're going to guide right through these times of turbulence. You're going to be effective for the kingdom, effective in God's will in those times of turbulence. Do you guys believe that? And I'm not saying this, I say this humbly, I'm not saying this because I'm like, we're the chosen one. We should all go get LeBron James, the chosen one, tattooed on our back. I'm not saying that like we're the chosen one, but I'm saying that we have been positioned here to be effective in this time in discernment. And here's why. Because we are a house that is centered on the presence of the Lord. We are a house that's focused and centered on the presence of Jesus. And let me tell you about that. When we are a house that is centered and focused on the presence of Jesus, what that will produce in us, it will produce friends of God. And let me tell you about that. When in John chapter 15, Jesus is sitting down and he's talking with his disciples, right? Now let me just give some clarity here. So the disciples, these are guys who have literally sold out for the presence of Jesus. They've walked away from their careers. Many of them have given up the potential for a family. They have walked away from any opportunity for a normal, comfortable life to gain one thing, the presence of Jesus. That's it. That Jesus didn't make any promises of wealth or comfort or anything like that to them. He said, you'll gain one thing, and it's me. And these guys walked away from everything to gain one thing, the presence of Jesus. They truly were a presence-focused people. And in John 15, Jesus is sitting down with these people who have walked away from everything to gain his presence. And he says this to them. He says, I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you, listen, everything that I've heard from my Father. And I believe the Lord, because we are a presence-focused people, is fostering in us a relationship of friendship with the Lord, where he's going to start to release discernment into us, and he is right now releasing discernment in us of the seasons and the times, of what's happening beneath the surface, what we can't see, that's motivating all of these things around us, so that we can be effective with him in this season. Because here's the thing, the Lord is strategic. Sometimes we give the enemy a lot of credit for being strategic. We look at our life falling apart and we say, man, the enemy was so strategic in placing this person in my life and this thing in my life. And then we think the Lord only works in spontaneity. Like he only shows up when we least expect it. And listen, I'm just saying this. If any strategy the enemy has ever deployed against you, the Lord has deployed an even greater strategy to capture you back to himself. There's no strategy the enemy has ever deployed against you that there is not a greater strategy in heaven from the Lord, a far more wise strategy, a 100 times more strategic strategy to capture you back to himself. He is 100 times wiser. I couldn't put a number to it. Infinity times wiser. Infinity times more strategic than the enemy, right? So if we look at the enemy and we say, man, he's been strategic in his time. Look at how the world is falling apart and look at all of this bad stuff that happens. I'm telling you, the Lord is more strategic. He has a greater strategy and he wants us to know his greater strategy so that we can come in alignment with his great strategy that he has to capture hearts back to himself. Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. Friendship gives us perception into the momentum of the Father. In other words, in our intimacy with Jesus, he reveals to us what the Father's intentions are for today. Here's the good news. This is not just for the prophets. This is for the friends. This is not just for the people who feel like they're gifted in prophecy. This is for the friends of God. And there's a reason that Jesus would want to, that he would desire to reveal the Father's intentions to us. There's a reason that Jesus desires for us to know what the spiritual momentum of the season is. There's a reason that he wants us to know what's happening beneath the surface that's causing all of these movements around us. And it's because the Lord desires for us to partner with him in accomplishing his will. The Lord, here's what the Father does. The Father creates the capacity for his will to be done, and we enter into that capacity. And when we enter into that capacity, that's where anointing is birthed. See, sometimes we think of anointing as just like this thing that the Lord magically put on us, and we just walk in that because we magically wear this little invisible cape that's called anointing. That's not how it works. You know what anointing is? Is when I have entered perfectly into the will of God and I start to operate as a representative of God. I start to operate under his strength, under his ability, under what his resource is and not on my own. That's where anointing happens. That's what anointing is. It's to walk in the will of the Lord. It's when we attach my little life, my insignificance, my lack of skill to the power of God's will, and we see the miraculous come out of a simple man. That's anointing. Let me give you an example. When Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, he leads them out of bondage and out of slavery by God's miraculous hand, right? And then he comes to the Red Sea, and they're trapped. There's nowhere to go. There's a sea in front of them, and Egypt is chasing behind them, trying to kill them. And Moses looks to the Lord, and the Lord says this: Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over that water right there, and split the sea. And Moses lifts up his staff and he stretches out his hand over the water, and this giant sea splits in half. And Israel is delivered into freedom by Moses, who lifted up a staff and stretched out his hand over the water. Now here's the thing. God could have just said, watch this, Moses. Bam, split the sea by himself. But you know what he did? He said, hey, Moses, I'm going to create the capacity for a miracle with my word. If you will take your little faith and you'll hitch it to my word, and you will lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over that water, I'll split it in half for you. Let me ask you this. How much faith did it take Moses to split a sea? Oh, just a mustard seed. All he had to do was lift up his staff and stretch out his hand. He didn't have to have enough faith to split a sea in half. He had to have enough faith to hitch his insignificant action to God's word and say, I believe it because you said it, and I will lift up my staff and stretch out my hand over this water, and I will see the miracle of God and the power of God come, not because I have this magnitude of faith, this great quantity of faith that can cause these things to happen, but because I have just enough faith to believe your word. I have just enough faith to hitch to your word and your will and say, if you said it, I believe it, and I will declare it to the sea, and it will see it split. That's good news for us, because sometimes we face things in our life that we're like, I don't know if I have enough faith to pray into this. And the Lord would say, you don't have to have enough faith to see it through. You have to have enough faith to declare the word of God to it. That's what you need. You have to have enough faith to hitch your faith to the power and the word of God that will bring it about. Moses could have walked up that thing full of doubt, that sea full of doubt, and said, I don't know. I don't believe this could possibly happen. Lift up his staff, stretch out his hand. Didn't matter. Enough faith to go. That's what he had. Moses had a little bit of faith. He attached it to the word of God. Bam, the power happens. That's what happens in us. You don't have to have enough faith to see it through. You just have to have enough faith to follow Jesus right now. Hitch it to his word and let's roll. But we won't stop there. Let's keep going on Moses' journey. He goes into the wilderness and he starts walking through the wilderness with all these people. He's leading these people. Then all of a sudden, they get very, very thirsty and they start complaining to Moses. So Moses goes to the Lord and the Lord says, go and smack that rock over there with your staff. And he smacks the rock with the staff and water gushes out and all these people are filled by the water that comes from the rock. And then they continue on their journey, and the people get thirsty again. They complain to Moses, and Moses goes back to God again and said, hey, these people are whining again. What do I do? And God says, speak to the rock. And you know what Moses does? He smacks the rock with a stick. And God said, you'll never enter the promised land Listen to this. Moses lost destiny because he hitched his faith to yesterday's word. Moses lost what he was called to do. He was called to lead these people out of Israel and into the promised land, but he lost his destiny. He died on a mountain. And this isn't a shot. Moses has been fulfilled in the Lord. Moses has been fulfilled in the Lord. But Moses said, God said, I'm doing a new thing today. And yesterday I told you I want you to hit that rock with your staff, but today I'm doing a new thing, and I want you to speak to that rock. And Moses says, I'd rather hang with familiarity. I'd rather just stick with what's familiar to me. I know this worked last time. I'm going to do that again. And the Lord says, the tide is changing. The water is shifting. I'm not doing the same thing I was doing yesterday. I don't want you to hitch your faith to the word from yesterday. I want you to hitch your faith to the word today. I'm doing a new thing. And maybe it didn't work yesterday, or maybe the results were different yesterday, but I'm doing a new thing today. God's will is a raging river. It's moving, it's changing, and just because he worked in a specific way, in a certain way yesterday, doesn't mean that's going to happen today. Pastor Mark can get up here and play a song and the Spirit could fall and we could all get wrecked in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that next time he comes back, the Lord's just going to say, hey, just play the same song again. It'll all just happen again. Because here's the thing, God desires relationship with us. This is not a formula. And he's dead set on us not letting this be a formula. That's why he wouldn't let Moses go into the promised land, because Moses was like trying to figure out whether this was a formula. I'm just going to hit the rock with my staff again. I'm going to let God be a formula. God's like, no, I need you to trust me in the day by day. I'm moving. Amen. Hallelujah. See, God's will is an invitation. It's an invitation to see his power. It's an invitation to see the miraculous. It's an invitation to experience life on his strength, on his ability, on his resource. It's an invitation into anointing. And it's when we enter into his will, when we submit to his will, that all of a sudden we start to experience all that he is in us. We say that again. When we enter into his will and we start operating in his will, doing what he says, when we have our ear turned to him every day, saying, what are you doing today, Lord? It's then that we start operating on his strength and who he is and not on who I am. Because listen, I know that I will never have the skill or the talent to do anything significant for the kingdom aside from him working in me. Unless it is the will of God that I have entered into, then I will always just operate on what I can do. And I can't do anything for the kingdom. But he can in me. Listen, I don't consider myself a prophet per se, but I am a friend of Jesus. I am a friend of Jesus. And as I've sat with the Lord over the past few weeks, I feel like the Lord has given me perception of what's happening beneath the surface. Because let me tell you something. We are living in spiritual turbulence. And I'm not saying, like, again, turbulence doesn't just mean hard. Turbulence means things are shifting and changing very quickly. Very quickly. And we're living in spiritual turbulence, and I believe the Lord has given me perception on some things that are happening beneath the surface, and I'm hoping that I'm going to share those with you today. And so this is, I'm not a prophet. Some of this is prophetic, and you're going to have to test it in your spirit, so deal with it, I guess. Welcome it. Receive it. I'm a friend of Jesus. Trust me. That was just my intro. Well, now I'm getting into my actual message. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws me. What does it mean for the Father to draw us? I believe that it means the Father creates even the capacity for us to have faith. He creates even the capacity for us to have faith. meaning that when our hearts were dead and we had no awareness or knowledge of the love and the grace of God, we had no ability in ourselves to decide to receive him, aside from him putting this spark of truth, this spark of life inside our heart that would cause something to illuminate in us. Something inside of us would start to say that I actually am starting to believe. I have the capacity to believe that Jesus Christ really was God in the flesh. He really was the Messiah and Savior of the world. It's only by him doing that that we actually even have the ability to have faith. I look at my own life, and my life is such a perfect example of this truth because I grew up in the church. I heard the gospel more than any human being in the history of the world for the first 18 years of my life. I never had a relationship with the Lord. I remember this one time I was a teenager. I was probably like, 16 or 15 or 16. My brother was a year older than me. And my dad had worked with this guy, and he had two daughters that were around our age, and they invited us to go to this youth thing, and it was at Victory, Coitsville. Victory's wild, and I wasn't used to that atmosphere. And I remember me and my brother going there, and we're sitting in the back row. I remember this very vividly, sitting in the back row, and all these young kids are just worshiping the Lord. I mean, just worshiping the Lord. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, I'll be honest, I don't get it. I don't feel it. I don't get it. There's nothing stirring inside of me. I just don't understand. And then something happened to me someday where all of a sudden I had the ability to believe. Yes. See, I'm telling you, that can only happen by the Father. That wasn't something that awoken in me. I'm like, I guess now I'm going to start believing and I'm going to start having a relationship with this Jesus. That can only happen because the Father created something inside of me, some ability inside of me to know him. And here's the thing I'll say. I believe that every person at some point in their life is given this capacity for faith. Because the scripture says that he desires that no man should perish, but all should inherit eternal life. Which means that he would give every person at some point in their life the capacity to believe. And I believe that even like the tribes of people that are uncontacted and uninfluenced by the outside world, living on an island out in the middle of the sea, that sometime they look up to the stars of the sky, they see the glory of God, and they have the capacity to believe in a God who loves him. I believe that God gives everybody that capacity at some point in that life. But listen, there's also, I believe, pockets of time where God draws the masses. Where he just opens up the hearts of people and he draws the masses. He starts to give people the capacity for faith in the masses. And I believe that we're living in one of those pockets of time right now. Where he has given people the capacity for faith. I believe there is a grace for revival in this time. And I'm not talking about what sometimes revival is thought of as, which is just like an isolation of excitement. There's outpourings of the Spirit, and then there's revival, right? And outpourings of the Spirit should lead to revival, but I'm just saying they don't always. Sometimes we get excited in the Spirit, and then we get stuck in excitement with the Spirit. But listen, there are times where the Lord is making dead things alive again. And I'm telling you, I believe that we're living in a pocket of time where God has released a grace on the earth for dead things to come to life again. Dead hearts to come to life again. Not just that we would come in here and jump up and down and get really excited about Jesus, which we should. We should do that every single Sunday. But I'm saying that people that have never had the capacity to believe, they've never even considered the idea of God. They've never thought much about God. They've never considered God much. That all of a sudden they're overwhelmed by thoughts of God. There are people in our world right now who have mocked God, who have mocked the faith, that have made fun of believers, that suddenly are considering the reality that Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, really was the Son of God, that he really was the glory of God made manifest in a man, that he really did die on a cross and rise from the dead again. Amen. People that have never had the capacity for faith, suddenly having the capacity for faith. We're seeing this in famous people and in actors. I think of Joe Rogan, who used to make fun of Christians and Christianity all the time, who all of a sudden is going to church and considering this idea of Jesus Christ. I think of all of the sports stars. I every time you watch a sporting event, all these sports stars that are declaring the glory of God, revivals happening because of football teams. I mean, crazy things like that. I think of my friends and my neighbors and my family and you young people at a lock-in. We had our lock-in a couple weeks ago. Let me share this story. This is a great example of what I'm talking about. A few months ago, we had a youth event. And there was this young person who is not typically a part of our youth group. Actually, I think this is the first time she'd ever been to anything for youth group, who came to this thing a few months ago. And I was sharing the word with them at this youth event. And this young person, Emma had kind of noticed, was like, we're giving me the eye rolls, right? Like, oh, this guy's an idiot. You know, none of this stuff is true. Like, this, what a moron. I can't believe this guy believes this. I don't get offended by that. She told me this that night. I don't get offended by this stuff. I've seen God's power move too much that eye roll ain't going to stop me. You know what I mean? I'm going to do better than that. But this young person is rolling their eyes. I'm sharing the word. They're just like, get this over with. We're ready to do something else. I don't want to hear none of this. And this same young person a few months later is at our youth lock-in and prays to receive the Lord as their Savior at our lock-in. How does that happen? How does a young person, actually we had two young people who prayed to receive salvation at the lock, and probably 20 other kids who just had a touch of the Lord, kids just tears pouring down their face after we shared the word with them, after we shared the gospel with them. But two young people give their life to Jesus. One of them is one of the ones that were rolling their eyes a couple months ago. You know why that, yeah, that's what we're celebrating. But you know how that happens? Because someday God gives somebody the capacity to believe. Because she said, it's not because I shared a better word the second time. It wasn't because our worship was better or the atmosphere was more, vibey or whatever. It wasn't because of any of that stuff. You know what it was? God gave somebody the ability to believe. And they stepped into that and said, I will receive that. Somebody who just a few months ago didn't have that ability, who sat there and rolled their eyes like, this can't be true, waste of my time. All of a sudden, now they have the ability to believe. That can only happen by the Father. That can only happen because the Father has taken a dead heart and made them alive again in Christ. That can only happen because of Him. This grace, though, this grace, when it comes, it demands a response. It demands a response. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, and while he's in Athens, he notices that there's shrines literally all over the place. All right, there's all of these fake little golden idols that they worship and stuff like that. And what they actually believe, they didn't actually just worship like a little thing. They believe that like their little G God would come down and manifest itself in this little figurine, action figure. Imagine that. This little action figure. So they would set these things up in their homes and they would worship these little action figures of their little pretend God. And there was even an altar in that place, and it said, to the unknown God. So Paul goes in there and say, listen, guys, the God that you don't know, I know. Yeah, that one that you don't know, you got that altar over there that says, to the unknown God, I know him, okay, and I'll make him known to you, right? And he's not confined to these little action figures that you guys built. The God who created heaven and earth is not going to be held in this little figurine that you've made. That he is actually, but he did make himself manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And he can be fully known and fully seen in Jesus Christ. And he died on a cross to set us free and to set you free. And then he says this, though, in Acts 17. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When God releases a grace, a capacity in a people to believe, when his grace comes and rests on us and says, there is something greater for you in the will of God, and I want you to come into it. I'm telling you, the day to say yes is today. There is a, I'm not suggesting that you surrender today. I'm not suggesting respond today. I'm telling you that he commands all people respond. He commands us to respond. We have to respond. And what happens when we don't respond when the grace comes? Well, I'm going to tell you that I think the scripture tells us what happens when we don't respond, when we have the grace to know and to see him. In Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read, this is a lot, I'm going to read it all to you. I don't want to summarize it, and I don't want to bypass anything. Romans chapter 1, I'm starting verse 21. It says this, for though they knew God. Pause on that. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do not do what is right. They're filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. I don't know that there is a more clear example in recent time of this word made alive in a culture. There are people that will march the streets to promote a woman's right to murder a baby in the womb. There are people that will march the streets to promote the idea of sexual perversion. There are people that will march the streets for the sake of a transgender person's right to influence little tiny children. There are people that promote laws and ideas that would allow for young children to have their bodies mutilated. There are people that walk around the streets wearing cattails and cat ears because they relate more closely to an animal. And listen, I'm not standing here today saying like, oh, these people are idiots. I'm saying this is God's word. It's in the word. And we can't hide from that. It is in the word. And so it's easy to sit here and say, for us who might be not in any of those places, to say those people are crazy. They're just literally out of their mind. In reality, They've just been given over to their corrupt ways. They've known God and rejected him as Lord. And God has said, let me show you what your own mind, your own fleshly mind is able to produce in itself. And it produces destruction. It produces destruction. And we live in this culture. We see it happen all around. It's happening all around us. These things are not only, it's not only that they do them, but they literally celebrate them. They promote them as they are good. But let me share the good news with you. Even in the middle of all of that spiritual depravity, even in the darkest places of destruction, grace abounds. Come on, grace abounds. Where there is sin and sin has been filled to capacity, grace is overflowing. There is more than enough grace to cover the darkest and the deepest places of darkness in the world. Grace abounds. That is the good news. Grace abounds. And I believe the tides are changing, that there are things that are shifting, the waters of God's will that have maybe allowed for some of these areas, these minds to be corrupt and things to be happening of that nature in the world today. I believe the tide is turning, that the waters are shifting, that there's new things that are coming. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you it in the Word, because some of us would look at somebody, we would look at somebody like that and we'd say, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. Let me show you in the Word. Let me show you. After Israel had been taken into exile in Babylon, Israel goes into Babylon in exile. The king of Babylon at the time is Nebuchadnezzar, right? And he builds this giant statue, this huge, huge, huge statue. And he says, I want everybody in the kingdom to come, and I want them, when they blow the trumpet and the horn, I want you to bow down to this statue. So everybody in the kingdom comes, and they all bow down to the statue, except these three Israelite boys. They said, I ain't bowing down to that statue. And he brings them up and he says, you're going to bow down to that statue or I'm going to throw you in this giant furnace. And they said, we ain't bowing down to that statue. And so he throws them in the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace himself. And he says, they are standing in the furnace and the flames have no authority over them. And not only that, but there seems to be a fourth man in that furnace with them. And this one looks like the Son of God. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, looks and says, this one looks like, he calls them out and he says this to them. He says, everybody is to worship the God of these men because he is the one true God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar says. But listen, one chapter later in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he calls another Israelite boy named Daniel. And he says to Daniel, this is my dream. And Daniel says, I don't want to tell you what this one means, king. Because you are going to lose everything that you have pride in. You are going to eat in the fields like a wild animal, and you are going to lose everything. Not even 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar standing on the top of his palace, he looks out over his kingdom, and he says, look what I've done. How awesome am I? And in a moment, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He's cast out of his palace, out of his kingdom. He eats grass in the field like a cow. His hair grows long and wild like an animal. His nails grow long like a bird. And he lives like an animal in a field. Now listen, you might say that's an extreme, but I'm telling you, that's how a lot of people are living today. Carnal in all their ways. Living like an animal. And it would seem like there's just no hope for this guy. How does a man who's eating grass in a field have any shot at redemption? How does a man eating grass in a field have any shot at redemption? Except God opens a window in heaven. And this is what Daniel 4, 4:34 says, listen, I'm declaring this over you. This is what it says. But at the end of those days, I'm literally, I feel the Lord's anointing on these words right here. I just want you, listen, if you've been struggling with something over your life, I just want to declare these words. Worship team, you guys can get ready. I'm closing here. But I want to declare these words over you. In the end of those days, in the end of those days, in the end of those days, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says, but in the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity was returned to me. Then I praised God, the Most High, and honored and glorified him who lives forever. Listen, I'm just saying this, that we would look at a person who maybe has struggled with transgenderism. They've struggled, they've mutilated their body, they've taken pills to try to change who they are. And I'm just saying this, at the end of those days, these people that have struggled with homosexual relationships or are living in a homosexual relationship, and we would say there's no way in the world. And I'll say this, at the end of those days, God would open a window in heaven and they would look up to heaven and they would see the glory and the light of heaven, and God would give them the capacity for freedom again, the capacity for life again. And I'm telling you, I believe we're living in the end of those days. I believe we're living in a moment in time, a pocket of time where God has ripped open the heavens and he's saying, even in the darkest places, I want you to speak life again. I want you to speak life again. I want you to speak life again. Listen, for those of you who are in here today who have been living in those days, maybe your mind has been cloudy with depression and anxiety, and it feels like the weight of the world has been blocking you from seeing the light. I'm telling you today, we're reaching out and we're grabbing this word. It's the end of those days. It's the end of those days. It's the end of those days. And we're going to look up to heaven and we're going to see the glory of God and the glory of Jesus. And we're going to be made new in his sight. And we're going to come out of that darkness. We're going to come out of that anxiety. We're going to come out of that oppression. We declare people to come out of transgenderism, out of homosexuality, out of sexual perversion, out of all of the things declared in Romans 1 of a corrupt mind. We call them out of that to look up to heaven and to see the light of Christ and to come and be made new again. But listen, for those of us that sit in here today in your right mind, in the mind of Christ, I want you to know something. That if we know that the Lord is creating, release this grace, if you believe that in here today, if you believe that in here today, that the Lord has released this grace for revival, this grace to see him in new ways, then I encourage you, what the Lord desires for us is for us to speak into the void. And maybe you've done it before and it has failed 100 times over again. I'm telling you that be careful, because the Lord might have created the capacity this time. And this time you might speak into the void and it might be the end of those days. And we're just declaring that today, that this is the end of those days. This is the end of those days. And we're going to believe that, and we're going to walk in that, and we're going to speak life into dead things, believing that it is the end of those days. I'm going to pray for you today, and prayer team will come up here. If you need prayer today, maybe you've been struggling and you need the end of those days, we have some people that will pray with you through it, because we believe wholeheartedly that this God is a healing God, a delivering God, a redeeming God, and he is here to deliver you today. But if you're in here today and you need the Lord, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you, today is the day to respond. If you're sitting in here today and you feel this sudden capacity to believe like you've not believed before, come and receive from the Lord. Respond today. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus, we love you and honor you, Lord. We're thankful that even in the darkest places, that grace abounds, Lord. That your grace abounds. We respond today, Lord Jesus. We respond. We declare into the void that this is the end of those days. This is the end of those days. We just even speak it out loud. If there's anybody in here, just some of you just need to speak it out loud. It is the end of those days. It is the end of those days. We respond today, Jesus, all for your glory, Lord. All for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.